You'll join me this morning, 1 Corinthians this evening. Yeah, I didn't take a nap today. Good to have you this evening, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. So the book of 1 Corinthians was to correct a number of problems and errors and sins in the church at Corinth. They were a rather exciting church. A lot of good things had happened. A lot of Gentiles in that church. And some of these people came from a pretty tough background that, there's a canal, there's a shipping area there. You know, sailors are kind of known to be kind of rough kind of people. But these people got saved and they established a church. But unfortunately, there were some problems and they had to be instructed how to correct some of those problems. It's one of the early epistles that was written, but Paul is addressing these issues in chapter 12, 13, and 14 about the use of gifts in the church. So God gifted the early church with very specific things that enabled them to do miraculous things, unusual things. There was obviously a gift of prophecy in the early church where went on for some time because they didn't have a New Testament yet. All they had was the Old Testament. So they had to reason with people out of the Old Testament. Paul could have spent all day with someone just going through the Old Testament, saying, here is Christ, here's how you can know him. But as far as the church is concerned, instructions specifically how it should be conducted were not yet given. So a prophet had the ability to basically give New Testament teaching and doctrine so they knew how to conduct themselves and how to have church. And the prophets were subject to the prophets. There'd be other prophets. They would sit in the service, and if somebody was out of line, there would be godly men say, wait a minute, that's not right. So they had accountability. They couldn't just say, God told me, and then say whatever they want, they thought. It couldn't just be some inclination or emotion. It had to be, in fact, inspired by the Word of God. So God gave that unique gift of prophecy. There was a gift of knowledge that we're aware of as we read through 1 Corinthians 13 in particular. But there was also this gift of languages, of tongues, that people had the ability to speak in a language they had not learned, but gifted by God, so that people would realize they don't know that language. These are unlearned Galileans. How can they speak in a language that they have not learned? It was a unique empowerment by God, and it was a fulfillment of Old Testament scripture to signify what they are saying is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. It's not different than the Old Testament. It's not some new movement apart from the Old Testament, but built upon the Old Testament, a fulfillment, so to speak. Chapters 12, 13, and 14, he deals with the use of gifts of prophecy, knowledge, and languages or tongues in particular, and there are others as well. But in the middle of 12 and 14, 13 gives us a description of what is most important to use those gifts. And the nature of or motive of how those gifts should be used. So as we begin, join me as I read. You can follow 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And by the way, I assume angels can communicate. I have no idea what their language is, and neither does anyone else. No one knows the language of angels. But to think that you could speak in some celestial language would be salacious. But though I could speak with languages of men, of angels, and have not charity, which is a little bit different than the word love, but very similar to the word love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, which was a very important, powerful gift, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It's a pretty stark statement. It's pretty surprising statements, because all these are virtuous things. And he said, yet without charity, you've not accomplished anything. So you could do those things without charity. It's worthless. It's nothing. And then he describes charity. He says, here are the characteristics. These are the qualities of true charity. Charity suffereth long. And by the way, it'd be like light going through a prism, that it disperses all the different colors. And you might say that that this gift of charity disperses the graces of God. There's certain things come out so that you see all these individual parts to real charity. It's all there. But here he's delineating all of them specifically. So charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but, on the positive side, rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Now the next section we're not really going to deal with, but since we're covering the chapter, we'll just a brief explanation. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We know in part and we prophesy in part. So in verse 8, two of the three things he mentions are in part, knowledge and prophecy. So he said, when we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now my own opinion and understanding is those things that were in part were done away because once Scripture did come, they were no longer necessary. We have the Word of God. We have everything we need. It does not address tongues, because if you look at the grammar that indicates, it would just end in and of itself. As a matter of fact, if you even look at the remainder of Paul's epistles, it's not even mentioned in them. No mention of it. So it would seem that that happened, and history would bear out that it did end. And what's happened since, you know, the 20th century, I can't say that it's a biblical thing or a scriptural thing. And it's something very, very different. But nevertheless, that's not part of the sermon. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly or dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I'm known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So there are three abiding graces, but the greatest of all of them, above faith, is charity. Think about that. Andrew Drummond, Scottish preacher of years ago, wrote a little booklet called The Greatest Thing in the World. It's a great little book, and it's really an exegesis of this passage, and some of the notes I have tonight are from him. But the idea of God is such a loving God, God would do an unkind thing to any of his people, is sort of a liberal idea, that he's like a giant Santa Claus that gives everybody everything they want. And sometimes we think, you got to be tough and hard. If you're a fundamentalist, you got to be a fighting fundamentalist. Well, the truth is, God is a loving God, a righteous God. He's a God of wrath. He's a God of grace, merciful God. There are many aspects to the nature of God. But to say he's only loving would be an error. However, when you come to the Christian, the primary focus or the primary appearance of a Christian should be characterized by the greatest thing in the world, and that's love. You can have doctrine correct. You can be a person of great faith. You can give your body to be burned, become a martyr on a mission field. But except for charity and love in your life, you miss the whole thing. It should be a qualifying characteristic of a godly Christian. That's how we should be known. We should act in that way. Turn with me quickly to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Verse 37, Matthew 22, 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Did you get that? All the law hangs on loving God and loving your neighbor. So every aspect of the Christian should be recognizable by our love, that charity, that giving, the attitude we have toward others. We'll get into the details of it in a minute. In verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 13, he said, Even if I have the gift of prophecy and understand mysteries and knowledge, have all faith, if I don't have charity, I am nothing. Psalm 142, 4, he said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Think about that. I wonder how many people have never seen a Christian that loves them and cares about them. That's the qualifying distinction of every Christian. Our love, our compassion, caring for every soul. Every human being is a soul for whom Christ died. People in prison, people in the nursing home, people that we disagree with, that are liberal or fundamental, they're a human being for whom Christ died, and we should have a love for every single human being. Psalm 142 and verse 4, he said, I looked to my right hand and beheld, but there was no man. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Are there people around us that don't know that we care for them, that we love them? It's not just being generous. It's not just giving at the cash register when they say, could you want to round this up to a dollar? Or it's not just giving gifts to our children. It's a spirit and an attitude that we truly care about other people. The Bible talks about how we should love the lost. Jesus said this, By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Again, a recognizable trait. And that's expected. If you didn't act right, you know what people say? You call yourself a Christian and you act that way? And even when we're accused or when we are defrauded or somebody does something to us, we still should respond in a biblical and a loving way, a way of charity. We should love the lost. We should love our enemies, the Bible says. Here's what Peter stated, 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. John said, We have all known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. And Paul added, Romans 13, 10, Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So what is that love? Well, we have certain characteristics or qualities listed here in this passage. We know that there's a contrast of different things. It's not with eloquence. You could be a great speaker. I understand from Scripture it hints at Apollos being a really dynamic speaker. But, you know, that doesn't mean that he loves people. Somebody can stand in the pulpit and you say, Wow, they are amazing. They're something. But if they don't have charity, there's nothing. That means everything. I've known some preachers that just at some country crossroad, they just haven't missed the mark. They love their people. They love God, love the Bible. I'll tell you, that's the quality of true Christianity. And it doesn't mean somebody in inner city can. There are preachers in the ghettos and tough areas, and they give their life. People on the mission field, they give their life for people that some of them don't even care. But they love those people. They show that compassion. So when you contrast eloquence with charity, eloquence comes short. though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. I mean, whatever that means, that you could have this great ability to speak in another language and say, look at me, I have this gift. I didn't learn the language and God gifted me to say this. And you're building yourself up. You're not concerned about other people. We know that it's contrasted with the prophecy. Though I have the gift of prophecy, verse 2. And then in mysteries, that understand all mysteries and all knowledge. You know, the church was a mystery, not known previously. And I have all knowledge, special biblical knowledge and truth. And though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Faith's a pretty big thing. We're to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. If we have the grain of mustard seed of faith, we can move a mountain, it says. But charity, greater than that. It is the primary distinguishing mark. It is the most important thing in a Christian's life. A person may not be well educated. They may not even know their Bible that well. But people can read one thing, and that is compassion. Compassion makes a difference. If they know that you care, that means something. And though we're benevolent, says verse 3, though I bestow all my goods, give everything to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, become a martyr, that sacrifice, that contribution is worthless if it's not done with love. That's remarkable that you could do all those things. Do you realize there are some people that are in false religions and they give their lives for the cause of their religion? It doesn't mean that they had love or charity or spiritual. They're not even saved. But if we do it for the cause of Christ, that's the distinguishing mark. There must be charity. Love, as someone said, is a universal language understood by all. There have been missionaries go to the mission field, especially the early missionaries, that couldn't speak the language, and yet the people perceived that they loved them. They could just tell. It's an interesting thing. So there is a contrast of things we think are spiritual, but if they're without love, then they amount to nothing. But when you analyze it, there are certain aspects of true charity that are given. It's a spectrum of love. Patience. We know the trial of our faith works patience. We need patience, don't we? I don't have time for that. I'm too busy to have patience. I mean, that, you know, that's our attitude. We're in a get-going world, and we've got to get there quick and do this quickly. But patience with people, suffering long with people. How many know someone, maybe a family member, a neighbor, or just someone that you've tried to help, maybe in Sunday school or a Christian school, and it just seems like they don't get it, they're not getting there, they're not responding? Well, patience is putting up with that. Patience being patient, just waiting. And you have to be patient with people. And I think sometimes where you have grown, some of you, how many people have been saved more than 20 years? Let's see your hand. Okay, all you are awake that 20 years are, that's good, you got your hand raised. There are things that you have learned and convictions that you've developed over that 20-year period. Is that not true? Would you expect someone to develop all those in 6 weeks when it took you 20 years? Well, you have to be patient with people. There are young people that we're trying to train. Well, they're not there yet. There are students in a high school we're trying to help. They're not there yet. And you have to see people for where they can be, what Christ can do in their life. It's the greatest thing in the world to work with young people in your own family, in a church, youth group, in a Christian school, in a college. We're very privileged that we can do that and to have some input in these young lives, because one day we can see what they can become. But it takes patience. If we put seed in the ground and we go out the next day and we expect it to grow, you got to be patient. Now, one city slicker decided he was going to plant something, and he went in, he talked to a guy, and he got a bunch of baby chicks. And he said, came back and said they all died. He gave him some more. He came back in and said they all died. They said, well, what do you think the problem is? I don't know if I'm planting them too deep or too shallow, but they're not coming up. I had no patience for that, do you? That he had no business farming if that's the case. We have to be patient with people. In marriage, you have to be patient. You know, there are things you have to adjust to. So if you look at true charity, there will be patience. That's part of it. That's part of the prism. There'll be kindness. It says it's kind. Someone said years ago to me that everybody's having a hard time. They could all use some kindness. It's amazing how that helps people, just being kind to someone. Sometimes I'll say to a waitress, we go out to eat, and I'll say, you know what? You did an outstanding job today. And they'll kind of be taken back. Like, you know, they're used to getting ripped up and down because you didn't do this, you didn't bring that. And, you know, you did a great job. They say, you made my day. It doesn't hurt to be kind to people, does it? It doesn't hurt to show some kindness. And generosity. It says, love envieth not. If we don't have anything but others prosper, then we're blessed. We don't envy what other peoples have. Are we concerned about their benefit? Are we concerned what they get out of it? There should be generosity. There should be humility. It says, it's not puffed up, it vaunteth not itself. Now, he did use that term among the Corinthians quite a bit. Are you not puffed up? Now, we don't use that term, but what we use is pride. They're very proud, a prideful person. They're puffed up means you stick your chest out, look at me. Look at who I am. I'm somebody. No one likes to be around someone that's filled with pride, really. It's disgusting. It's like they keep talking about themselves and they talk about what they've done, what they've accomplished. And it can happen to anybody. I mean, I've talked to people in the ministry and all they talk about is themselves and what they're doing and never ask you a question. They never ask about your family. Then I've talked most of the time to people. They keep asking about me and my family, and I feel like I need to ask them something. It's like they just keep asking about me. Why? Because they're humble. One of the aspects or one of the divine qualities of true charity is that we are humble. We're not proud. We're not trying to build up ourselves, beat our own drum. And then we're courteous. We don't behave ourselves unseemly. We have good etiquette. I suppose we've all had our moments and we've all done things that we shouldn't have done or said things we shouldn't have done, but if we have true charity, proper etiquette and courtesy will always be shown. Always respecting others and respecting their situation or their environment. You know, one of the things we're dealing with today is this COVID thing. You know, I go into store, honestly, I put on a mask, not because I feel safer, because I feel out of courtesy, I don't want them to feel less safe. It's not about me, it's about them. If I didn't have to wear a mask, I wouldn't. I don't know if you're with me tonight. I wouldn't. And I get on that. That's another story. But it doesn't behave itself unseemly, it has good etiquette. And it's unselfish. Seeketh not her own. This is the honest truth. Even when I was growing up and we weren't in church, one of the characteristics of my father and mother, especially my father, is everything he did for someone else. And we came to the funeral back in August and I tried to think of something that he did for himself and I couldn't come up with anything because everything he did was for someone else, for the church, for bus kids, for his family, his children, his grandchildren or great-grandchildren. And then I did remember that he used to stop by the little country store and get a 10-cent Coke, those little bottles of Coke in a candy bar ever so often because he had a sweet tooth. And I remember that. That's the most that I can ever remember him do for himself. That's a quality of charity. Worried about others and their benefit and their good, not ourselves. It's unselfish. Jeremiah 45:5 states, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. So he reminds the Jewish people, you're selfish. You build up yourself, and you'll be judged because of it. And we should have a good temper or temperament, not easily provoked. Sometimes there's just some little thing will get to us, we'll get angry. We're not easily provoked. Why? Because of charity. There are two types of sin. There's the sin of the flesh, like the prodigal son. He went out, sowed his wild oats, and he did what he wanted to do. And then there's the elder son, a sin of disposition. He was judgmental toward his brother. So it was a sin of disposition. Having good temperament means we're not easily provoked. We're steady and we're faithful to what God wants to do. And then purity, it says, thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. Obviously, our thought life is, there are thoughts come into our mind. There's no doubt Satan puts thoughts in our mind. You see things and hear things, and as you read things or something on television or on the internet, it's like, an evil thought crosses the mind. True charity, you get rid of that. But especially is referring, I think, to others, that we don't think evil of others. I don't know if you ever found yourself where you thought somebody said something or did something or, they had the wrong motives and you judged their motives and then you found out you were totally wrong. That wasn't the case at all. It's best to think the best of everybody. It'd be easy to always think the worst of people. But true charity, we think the best of people. There must be purity. And then sincerity. Rejoiceth in the truth. It says we love him because he first loved us. We rejoice in what's right. The truth is important. We recently gave a message on social media. If you were here, you heard it. If you didn't, you should get a copy of it and listen to it. But there's an awful lot of things that just aren't true. We make fun of it sometimes. Oh, I saw it on the internet. It must be true. And we laugh. But a lot of people don't laugh. They really believe it. A lot of young people, they see stuff. They assume it's true. There's so much of it's not true. You just don't know. Well, true charity, you rejoice in the truth. I want to know the truth. If my worst enemy was lied about, I'm still not going to spread the lie because I'm going to tell the truth. Truth is important. Rejoiceth in the truth. And then we see this charity where love is defended. It lasts. There's a permanence to it. Prophecies fail. Tongues will cease, which they did. Knowledge vanished away because we know in part, we prophesy in part. They're gone, but love endured. Love's still here. There's certain things that are specific that we should do. The Bible tells us. Children ought to honor their parents. Love your parents. Learn to say, I love you. Show that love to your parents. Parents should show that love to their children. There's nothing greater than that love in a family, in a relationship of parents to children, children to parents, to show love to them. First commandment with promise is honor your father and mother of all the commandments. We are to love our neighbor, the Bible says. Now, our neighbor's not just the one next door, but it's those we work with and those that we have some acquaintance with or have hobbies with. We need to love those with whom we have connection. Show that love to them. And that, how do you do that? You remember their birthday. You think of somebody's having surgery. I'll let them know. I'll send a note. We're praying for them. There are specific things that show that charity toward them. An amazing thing is, even love your enemies. Now, isn't that hard to do, though? I mean, if they're your enemy, how can you love them? One thing I've learned a long time ago, and I practice it, if there's someone that is unfair to me or unjust to me or says something that's not true or is unkind, I make sure I send them a gift. It could be an apple pie, it could be a fruit basket, or it could be a gift card. And the reason I do that, obviously, hopefully to help solve the conflict, but more than anything, for my benefit, so that I'm not bothered by it anymore, so that I don't hold that against them, so I don't build up a grudge and become angry at them. We're even to love our enemies and care about them and fix their wounds. There's a lot of stories about the Civil War that there were people, Christian people, some of them ministered both sides, trying to help wounded soldiers because there was a need for everybody. We need to love our enemies. Luke 6:27 said, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." Now, why would we do that? Because that's the love of Christ. Even though we were aliens against God, He loved us. Even though we're on our own path of destruction, He loved us. Even though we were in our sin, doing our own thing, He still loved us. Well, if we're going to show the love of Christ, we have to do the same thing. Because that's where we get it, is from our relationship with Him. How do we show that love to one another? One way is to serve one another. The Bible says we serve one another. By the way, in a relationship, in a marriage, the Bible says submitting ourselves each to the other. Sometimes we think, well, the wife's, you need to submit to your husband. Husbands, love your wives. But prior to that, it said we are to submit to each other. Submission is an important part of the Christian life. And when we submit to authority, we submit to each other, we show that love for one another. We're concerned about what they think and how they feel. So we serve one another. How can I help you? What can I do for you? There's something about even a church family. If somebody new comes in and someone says, "Can I help you? Is there anything I can do for you?" That has an impact on people's lives. It means something to people. You know, if you pray for them, if they have a problem, that means something to people. So if we truly have charity, we serve one another. And we submit to one another. And we sort of refer to that already. But we realize they're just as important as we are. And we may go so far as to sacrifice for one another. And that's what missionaries do. They sacrifice. They go to a mission field and they give up comfort of home in most cases, in almost all cases, and go to a place that is a different language and culture, and It is a sacrifice, but that's part of true charity. They show charity. And we need to pray one for another. The Bible's explicit on that. Pray one for another. Pray for one another. Are you praying for others? Praying for one another. We have a list, but you don't have to have the Wednesday night prayer list. There'll be a burden that you hear or find out something about somebody and you pray for them. You may be talking to someone on the phone. You may just pray with them on the phone if you can't go see them. Pray for one another and then forgive one another. To hold a grudge against someone and to hold on to something is the root of bitterness. We have to learn to let go and leave it in God's hands. You have to learn to forgive them and get beyond it because Christ forgave us. How can we expect God to forgive us when we can't forgive anybody else? Something wrong with that. And I like this last one, loyalty. There's something about this culture, this age in which we live, that people no longer have a brand loyalty. Brother Brown, there used to be this Ford-Chevy battle. You know, oh, God, I'm Ford man. Oh, I'm a Chevy man. Now, what are you, Toyota, Infiniti, Nissan? You know, you kind of get lost in the weeds with all that. You know, and people will go from one another. It doesn't seem to matter. There's not that loyalty. There was a time where it's got to be Coke. You know, I mean, I've had preachers in the pulpit say, "You're not right with God if you don't drink a Coke, not Pepsi." And there was a loyalty to certain brands, certain things that you do. But today, that's part of the characteristics of our society. There's no loyalty. And that's all right. I don't care if you have Coke or Pepsi or spring water or fruit water, I don't care what you have. But there's a certain element of the Christian responsibility that we show a loyalty to our family, to our friends, to our church. A lot of people don't have that. There ought to be loyalty. Stand with them. There are people that I have as friends. There are preacher friends and others, people in this church as well, I would stand by them. I don't care what they did or what problem they've had. I would always be there for them. If they sinned, I wouldn't be in agreement with their sin, but I would be there for them. Why? Because I want to be loyal to them. And they need my prayers. They need my support. They need to know I love them, but I'm not going to condone their sin. There is an element of loyalty. Well, let me close with Galatians 5:13. Paul, writing to the church of Galatia, he said, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So true love, true charity is how we help one another. It's how we serve one another. Now, the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is really in between two passages that are somewhat doctrinal about tongues and prophecy and gifts, but in reality, it's about humility or pride. Yeah, you're going to build yourself up and look at what I've done, or are you going to serve the Lord with humility? It doesn't matter who gets the credit. It doesn't matter who is built up. It doesn't matter who is honored. What really matters is God pleased. Is He honored? And if I have the opportunity to truly show charity, those things will come through that prism of love and be exemplified in my life and yours. Let's bow for prayer.